2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I know that you wouldn't be here if you were not faithful. And this particular passage, 2 Timothy 1, I have not preached from this. I was looking back. I haven't preached from this text, I guess, in probably about 15 years. And so I wanted to revisit this tonight and look at a passage here that really, it's a very dark hour for the Apostle Paul. As he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, it was a very dark hour. When Paul writes this, as many of you know, Paul is in a Roman prison. And they weren't like prisons in America. He didn't have TV and all that. You know, I mean, it was rough. And he is awaiting imminent execution. And he knows that. That's why at the end of the book, he said, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know, I'm ready to go. And Paul knew that at any moment, he could be executed because of his faith in Christ Jesus, because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one of the saddest verses, I think, to me, that Paul ever wrote is back in, if you look back at verse 15, look at that with me. He says to Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so here Paul is in prison. He's been faithful. He's fought a good fight. But yet, you know, many people had turned their back upon Paul. He was controversial. A lot of people had turned away from him. They turned away from sound doctrine. In fact, he mentions that in this book about those who erred concerning the faith, and even names a couple of the guys by name. And so Paul here has got to be very discouraged, I would think, somewhat in his flesh. He's encouraged in his spirit, but discouraged, I'm sure, in the flesh at the circumstances. And it's just a dark hour. Anybody in here ever go through dark times, huh, in your life? I mean, you just go through some dark times, and you go through some times when, man, it just it's kind of like the weather tonight, amen? You know, that's the way it feels. You just feel like thunder and clouds and darkness and gloom, and it's just terrible. But in the midst of the dark hour, there was a bright spot for Paul. Look at verse 16. Let's look at it. It says here, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, he tells Timothy, thou knowest very well. You know, there's this bright spot, and it's a saint by the name of Onesiphorus. And I looked up that name. I'd never looked it up, but I looked this name up this week, and I thought it was interesting that the name Onesiphorus, if you look it up, the name means bringing profit. That's what that name means, bringing profit, or profit bearer, bringing profit, profit bearer. And truly, that's a great title for this guy. He was probably one of Paul's converts. We don't know that for sure. There's a very good chance that he could have been a deacon in the church at Ephesus. If you look at chapter 1, look at verse 18 again. It says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. If you look down at verse 18, it talks about how that in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. If you look up that word ministered, it's the same Greek word that's translated deacon in other places in the New Testament. And so it's very, very possible that this gentleman here, Onesiphorus, was a deacon because of the word that is used here for ministered. And boy, I tell you, he was quite a guy. He really epitomized what a deacon ought to be. And, you know, we have deacons here at Crossroads. We have seven of them. And there's nothing magical or mystical about that number, seven. It's just what we've chosen to do here. But, you know, a lot of you in here may not understand what a deacon is, but the word deacon, you get the idea right there when it says he ministered unto me. That's the meaning of the word. It means to minister. It means to serve. And so we have deacons at Crossroads. Now, you say, is deacons just something that Crossroads came up with? No, I want you to look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice here it says in verse number 8, likewise must the, and what's the next word? Deacons. And so this is a New Testament office. In fact, there's only two listed. There's the office of bishop, and then there's the office of a deacon that are listed in the New Testament in Paul's writings. Flip back real quickly to Philippians chapter 1. Let me show you another verse here. Philippians chapter 1. All right, Philippians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So he's writing this letter to the local church at Philippi. He calls them the saints in Christ Jesus. That's a great title, isn't it, for believers today. Saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And then he says, with the, what? Bishops and what? Deacon. So you got three things there in that verse that make up or compose that local church. Right, Brother Shannon? You got saints in Christ Jesus, and then you got bishops, and you've got deacons. And so this Wednesday night, we're going to have what we call deacon nominations, and we get that from Acts 6, when Israel, kind of the church at Jerusalem there, had their first people problem, and we went over that, so I'm not going to review that. But, you know, they had their first people problem, and so they get seven men full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, honest report, and the people choose out seven, then they bring them to the apostles, and then the apostles approve of them, and they lay their hands on them. And he says, we're gonna kind of sick these guys on this problem, and we're going to let them handle this. And because the apostles said it's not fitting that we should leave the Word of God in prayer and then go over here and serve tables to all the widows. So they've got these servants of the Lord, these seven men that are going to help to resolve a problem that was going on there in the church. And so that's kind of the beginning origins of it. And then Paul calls them deacons, which means a minister, a servant. But, our constitution, our church constitution, I thought this would be interesting. I don't know that I've ever read this to you, but I thought I would. Under the section that says the Board of Deacons, it says the Board of Deacons shall assist the pastors in such manner as they shall request in promoting the spiritual welfare of the church and in performing all other work of the church. They shall, in cooperation with the pastors, disperse the benevolence fund. They shall assist the pastors in visitation and all other evangelistic efforts of the church. The Board of Deacons shall assist the pastors in caring for the administrative and financial needs of the church's various ministries as requested by the pastors. All deacons must meet the biblical and spiritual qualifications of a deacon detailed in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. So that's great, I think, you know, what we just read. Well, Onesiphorus, this guy that came and ministered to Paul, was quite a man. He was quite an example of what a deacon would want to emulate, the character traits that you want to see. Because you see, Wednesday night, when you write down some men's names that you think would be good deacons here at Crossroads, it's not just the good old boy network thing. You know, well, I like him, so I'm going to nominate him. No, it's men that you really feel characterize and epitomize the spirit of a deacon. And so I thought we'd look at this guy tonight, and I want to give you four key words from Onesiphorus that I think should characterize a deacon, all right? Let's look at it, verse 16. Go back to 2 Timothy now, chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 16. It says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. I love that name, too. It's just fun to say, Onesiphorus. We had three boys, and they're all D.C. There's Daniel Clinton, and then there's Donald Clayton, and then there's David Caleb. And I wanted to go out of the box. If we had a fourth son, I wanted to name him Onesiphorus. But Denise said no, she'd have no part of that. But nice name, right? All right, look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft... And what's that next word? Come on, real loud. He offed what? What did he do to Paul? He refreshed him. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look it up, it literally means to cool off, to relieve. It carries the idea of, you ever heard this expression? A breath of fresh air. That's the idea of the word. When he says he off, refresh me, he's saying this guy was like a breath of fresh air to me. In common day, everyday language, we would word it as, man, the guy just had a very good, positive attitude. That is, he was an encouragement to Paul. Paul enjoyed being around the guy. He was just refreshing. He was an encouragement to Paul. He was an encouragement to Paul's ministry, which is huge. That is absolutely huge. A big part of being a deacon is, man, you're an encourager, you know? And because you understand and you realize that, man, the pastors, the bishops, they're responsible for the flock, and they're responsible to get the word out, and they're responsible to preach the gospel, and Satan doesn't like that, and Satan's going to fight them every possible way he can. And so as a deacon, you're very cognizant and you're very aware that Satan is going to fight, you know, just like Satan fought Paul. You know, Satan's going to fight the pastors. And because, I mean, let's face it, if God can bring the pastors down, then what's going to happen? There's a domino effect, right? If he can get the pastors, he knows that he can get into that local church and cause all kinds of problems and wreak all kinds of havoc. And so a deacon understands that. A deacon gets that. He realizes that. And he understands that there's going to be tough times. Sometimes, man, like I preached this morning, it is so tough sometimes serving the Lord. I mean, it really is. We see Paul landed him in prison. And it's like I said this morning in the message, and I'll just reiterate, as Americans, we are very into personal convenience and comfort. And we feel like that God owes us that. And that because our culture is so into convenience and comfort, then we've kind of turned God into that kind of a God, to where he's this heavenly genie that exists to make sure that things are convenient and things are comfortable for us. But like we've been preaching on Sunday morning, war a good warfare. You know, he said, fight a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we know that man, when you're on the front lines of the battle, the bullets are going to be flying. And we know that it can be tough and it can be discouraging. And there can be times when, man, you feel like your heart's just been pulled out of you and ripped out of you. And so a deacon understands that and is just refreshing to be around and really, really desires to be an encourager. And I know after being in the ministry for so many years that it is a huge thing. And I know that literally a godly deacon can make all the difference in the world in a local church. One man can make a huge difference in a local church just by having that refreshing spirit, by being an encouragement, by, you know, when he senses that the pastors may be discouraged or one of the pastors, always finding the silver lining in the cloud and just trying to be positive and upbeat and focused on the Lord, it can make all the difference in the world. Onesiphorus had a refreshing spirit. And so should a deacon have a refreshing spirit? Amen? Amen. And so, therefore, a deacon would never want to be known for such things as gossiping about others or losing his temper or criticizing the pastor and other leaders in the church, flying off the handle, quick to always give an opinion, backbiting, complaining, murmuring. Those are things that are not indicative of a refreshing spirit. In fact, go back to 1 Timothy 3. Let's just look through the qualifications of a deacon. And I think it'd be healthy if we were to read through those, especially in light of Wednesday night having deacon nominations. This is what you're looking for right here. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and look at verse 8. And notice how many of these qualifications tie in to this idea of having a refreshing spirit. Look at verse 8. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not... And then what's that next word? Not what? That's not refreshing, is it? Right? Nobody wants to be around somebody that's double-tongued. Not given to much wine. Not get. We would appreciate our deacons not coming to church drunk. Amen. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Verse 10, it says, and let these also first be proved. In other words, what does it mean to be proved? It means what? They're proved. What does that mean if something's been proved? It's been tested. Right, exactly. I mean, if you came in tonight, Brother Shannon, and they said, now, we don't know for sure if that pew will hold up four people, Brother Shannon. You may not want to sit in it, amen? But if it's been proven to hold it up, you're okay with that, right? If it's proven, that means that it's reliable. That means that there's a track record. By the way, should a new Christian become a deacon? No, why? Because they haven't been proved. Right, exactly. So you got to be proved. Look at it with me. Let's keep reading. It says, let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Notice he doesn't just fill the office. He uses the office. We'll talk more about that later. But there's some serving here involved. There's some action involved. He said, you use the office of the deacon. You use that position for the glory of the Lord. You're not just filling an office, see? And then notice he says, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. Not, what's that next word? Slanders. See, she knows how to control her tongue too. Sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree. Again, that idea of using it. You're not just filling an office, not just a position you hold. You're using that office for the glory of the Lord. And notice, it can result in great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that that the idea here is, over and over we see of this refreshing spirit. Paul was going through some deep trials, man. Paul was going through some very difficult times. Yet Onesiphorus was like a breath of fresh air to Paul. He always had something positive and comforting and encouraging to say. And I think that is so very, very important. You know, because sometimes, here's what happens. If you get a deacon who is spiritually immature, and then you take someone who's spiritually immature, and then you put them in a position like that, what can happen is immature Christians can tend to be combative. They can tend to be very contentious. And that is not at all what you're looking for. The idea of a deacon is that the pastors and the church are better off because they're there. Things are healthier. The pastors are more encouraged. The pastors are able to spend more time in the Word of God and prayer because they're in that position. See, and so that idea of refreshing, I want you to get that in your mind. When you're nominating someone for a deacon, refreshing. They're just refreshing. They're encouraging, okay? Now, let's go to our text. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll give you a second key word. And let's look at verse 16. It says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not, what's that next word? Ashamed of my chain. And you know what that speaks to me of? The word courageous. That's the word that comes to my mind, is that a deacon is somebody who is courageous. Paul says he was not ashamed of my chain. What does he mean by that? Well, Paul was in a Roman prison. That's serious stuff. He's under maximum security. He's probably about to be executed if we read that book, and Paul felt he was. We don't know for sure how soon after the book was written, but Paul felt like it was imminent. So he knows he's about to get his head chopped off. So Paul is in a Roman prison under maximum security, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, most likely at this point. So Paul not only has all these issues, but Paul also is now held in contempt by virtually everybody. The Romans and the Jews both hated the guy for different reasons, but they both couldn't stand him, and he was just a thorn to them. The church, many of the church, The one group that you would think would be with Paul, many of those in the church had also turned their back on Paul. We read that at the beginning of the message. He said, all they which be in Asia. Well, that's where he started his first churches of Galatia. And he said, they be turned away from me. They're turned against me. Paul was not about to win any popularity contest. Y'all with me tonight, huh? Onesiphorus was a courageous man. He stood by Paul when it was not a popular thing to do. And he stood virtually alone. And you know, I read that and I think, man, here's a guy that stood on principles. He stood on principles. He stood with Paul because it was the right thing to do. There were so many who were standing against Paul. The majority were against Paul. And, you know, we here in America are used to the idea of, well, majority rules, right? Is the majority always right? No, in the Bible, in fact, we find the majority is usually wrong. You know, you look at when Christ was crucified, what did most of the people in the crowd cry out? Crucify. You know, you look back at Moses and you look back at great leaders, and man, I tell you what, it was tough. It was hard. And Paul, and Onesiphorus, rather, he could have suffered the loss of friendship because of his stand with Paul. He probably did. Yet Paul said he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of my chain. What does that tell me? Well, a deacon is someone of character who is willing to even stand against the majority if he's standing for what's right. Now, sometimes, to be honest with you, and I think this mindset can get into us very easily if we're not careful. Unfortunately, sometimes church leaders kind of view themselves as like political representatives of the people. And they feel subject to the whims and the desires of the people. That's very dangerous. That's a false concept. You see, God's called us to be leaders. As a leader in the church, God's called you to do the right thing, regardless of how the majority feels. You remember Aaron? You remember when Moses left Aaron in charge, his brother? That didn't work out too good, did it? You remember he left Aaron in charge, and by the time Moses came back down from the mountain, he comes back into the camp, and just in the time he left Aaron in charge, he comes back, they've built this golden calf, and they're dancing around it naked. Aaron, what are you doing? Well, you know the people are set on mischief. You know, Moses, you know they're set on mischief. There was nothing I could do. And, you know, Moses, I just said, bring your gold. And they brought me their gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And, well, he's quite a leader, wasn't he, Shannon? Yeah, you know, you just can't be that way. A deacon is someone who's ready to suffer personal loss before compromising what's right. Some believe that Onesiphorus was arrested and possibly executed with the Apostle Paul. You know, if not, he definitely knew it was a possibility. A deacon may lose friendships, popularity, influence, and even his position. But yet, as a man of God, he will not compromise what is right. All deacons, I think, should seek to emulate Onesiphorus and be refreshing, be courageous. But number three, the third key word is found in verse 17. It says, but when he was in Rome, that's where Paul was, in prison. When he was in Rome, he sought me out. That's interesting. He sought me out very, what's that word there? Very what? Diligently, and found me. You know, the third key word here is the word diligent. Diligent. Paul says, he sought me out diligently and found me. Well, what does that mean? Well, it appears from the context here that it was not an easy thing for Onesiphorus to locate Paul. I mean, Rome is a huge place. They probably had multiple places where they incarcerated people. And so it was a tough thing for him to find Paul and locate him. It could be that when he tried to find Paul, that the Roman officials were not very cooperative with Onesiphorus. They didn't want Paul to receive any help. They didn't want him to receive visitors. They didn't want him to receive any encouragement. And so it was a tough thing for this guy to be able to find Paul and refresh Paul's spirit. And I was thinking, I thought, you know, here's this big, humongous city of Rome, and you can feel swallowed up in it. You can, you know, feel like a speck in it. And yet this guy was like a bulldog. He was tenacious. He was like, he would not give up until he found Paul. He just kept persisting. He kept at it. He was not going to give up. He's like, man, I am going to find Paul, and I'm going to refresh his spirit. I'm going to encourage that guy. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to edify him, and I'm not going to let anybody keep me from doing it. And he left Ephesus. He makes that dangerous trip to Rome, and he's determined he's going to find Paul. He's determined, I'm going to encourage Paul. And he was not going to be content until his mission was accomplished. Well, what's the lesson there? The lesson is that a deacon is somebody who takes their ministry very seriously. They're very diligent in serving the Lord. It's a deacon is someone that, man, when you think of them, you think of the word faithful. I mean, just faithful. They're just consistent. They're faithful. You can count on them. You can rely on them. You just know they're going to do what they've said they're going to do. They're going to do what's expected of them. They're just faithful people. You know, sometimes churches, pastors will kind of, you know, get the idea. They'll use the position of deacon and they'll say, man, well, you know what? I tell you, brother so-and-so, he's got a lot of financial know-how, and well, he's not very faithful, you know, but he does come some. You know, he'll come on Sunday morning some, and occasionally even come back Sunday night. But you know what? If we make him a deacon, maybe he'll be faithful. Is that the right way or wrong way to do things? It's a wrong way. You don't make somebody a deacon in order to hope that will make them faithful. You don't give them a position hoping that'll get them to be faithful. No, a person becomes a deacon not in order to be faithful, but because they're already faithful. See, there's a big difference there. And so a deacon is somebody who exhibits unending faithfulness. They're not afraid to take on hard tasks like Onesiphorus. They're not afraid to stay with it until it's completed, until it's done. They're faithful. They're diligent. Diligence. Man, that's important. Do a word study. I don't have time to do it tonight, but do a word study on the word diligent in the Bible, diligence. Man, the Bible puts a high premium on that. Somebody who's diligent, man, they're faithful. And you can count on them. You can rely on them. There's one other key word. One more. All right, let's go to verse 18. Notice it says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And then Paul says, man, Timothy, in how many things he ministered, key word, he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Remember that word ministered? We said that sometimes it's translated deacon. That's the heart of a deacon, ministry. And the fourth key word that I want to share with you is the word servant slash leader. Servant leader. Paul says, man, you know how this guy ministered unto me in many things. Which, by the way, can I just say something to you? How do you serve the Lord? You serve others. Right. Serving the Lord, serving others. Exactly. That goes back to what we said earlier. That, you know, he's serving the Lord. How? By serving Paul. He wants to encourage Paul. He wants to edify Paul. He wants to refresh Paul. And man, you go out and you refresh people's spirits. That's serving the Lord. It's serving the Lord. You know, a servant's heart, you minister. That word minister there means to be an attendant, to wait upon, to act as a deacon. Onesiphorus had a servant's heart. He did not go to Rome to see what Paul could do for him. He went with the purpose of serving and ministering to Paul's needs. If a deacon does, I don't know what your image is of a deacon, but if a deacon does not possess a servant's heart, if a deacon doesn't enjoy working with people, then he shouldn't seek the office. When you think of the word deacon, what image comes to your mind? Now, don't say it out loud. Right. But just think about it. When you think of deacon, what image comes to your mind? Now, I don't know what image comes to your mind, but I guess because it's fresh on my mind, I'll use this as an example. That when Brother Bob Marcotis went home recently to be with the Lord, and he went home to be with Jesus, I believe about every time I went up there, his deacon, Brother Jim, was there. And Jim was talking to him, praying for him, tears in his eyes, just caring. Now, when I think of a deacon, that's the image that comes to my mind. Somebody kneeling or standing beside the bed of a saint that's about to go home to heaven. Visiting a shut-in. Walking the halls of the nursing home. Visiting the hospitals. Visiting the poor and needy. Visiting the elderly. Visiting those who are sick. Those with problems. Those with trials. Praying with someone. Maybe after church, or praying with someone in their home that they visited that's going through tough times. That's the way of life for a deacon. And that's why a deacon has to have a servant's heart. You see, a lot of people may get in their mind, their image of a deacon is a guy who sits around with a long face in a conference room with financial reports. And that's not what a deacon is. A deacon is a servant of people. It's someone who's serving people. And whose attitude is, man, I want to go out and I want to try to meet the practical needs of people so my pastors can give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I want to try to get out there and meet as many needs as I can to free up the pastors so they can feed the flock and pray for the flock and be able to dig into the Word and rightly divide the Word of truth. Onesiphorus was a great leader, yet he was a servant. By the way, who was the greatest servant leader in the Bible? Jesus, right? Never a greater leader, never a greater servant. Deacons are servant leaders. They're leaders by virtue of the high office that they hold, but they're called to a life of servanthood, seeking to minister and meet needs in the lives of others. Our deacons here at Crossroads know, and they go through training and so forth, they know that a deacon in the Bible really is someone who is, like I said, they're visiting the hospitals, visiting the nursing homes, dealing with the poor and needy, dealing with benevolence issues, visiting shut-ins. That's the main job of a deacon. And browsing over financials is something that is like that much of what they're supposed to be doing, about like 1%. That's a very small thing. And some churches don't use them that way at all. Our church does do that. Our constitution does that. But it's such a small part of what they do. They're servant leaders. They're seeking to minister and meet needs in the lives of others. Onesiphorus was quite a guy. And we saw four key words. And I know you guys remember all four of them, don't you, right? We said the first key word was verse 16 there. What was it? Good, refreshing. We said that the second key word is there at the end of verse 16. He was not ashamed of my chain. We said the second key word for a deacon is what? Courageous. Good. We said number three, found there in verse 17, how he sought me out very what? Diligently, diligence. And then number four, that word ministered means to serve. And we said a servant leader. Let's end with this. Go to Matthew chapter 20 with me. And let's end with this passage, Matthew chapter 20. And let's look at verse 26. Well, let's begin in verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. It says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your," there's that word again, what? Minister. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Go over to chapter 23, and let's look at verse 10. 23:10. He says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Amen, church.